Okay, I'm going to ask the Lord to guide us today as we look at this Psalm 27. Dear Father, thank you for your word, your great word. And when we think of life and death, we thank you that you have spoken into our existence the truth about what life's about and what's beyond the grave. And I thank you so much that this truth you reveal to us, there's no way that we could have worked it out on our own. You have intervened in your wonder, in your grace, in your glory. You have intervened and helped us, if we would listen to you, to know what life's about, and it's to know you and to be right with you through Jesus and glory beyond the grave. Thank you for our hope in Christ. And Father, I just thank you now for the opportunity we have here in person but also online to look at this great psalm. I ask that you would help me as I speak, that your spirit would lead me and that you would speak your word into every soul. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Friday, just 10 people, besides the funeral directors, were permitted to be at the funeral service for my dear Uncle Errol, and John was one of those 10. And there we were, 10 people, because of COVID restrictions. And I can only imagine if there was no COVID restrictions, and also if the family were pleased to have the door open for people to come, that place would have been full. And I know my uncle wouldn't like this, but that's because he was a very well-loved man. He was such a blessing. And you can only imagine how many people would have come to reflect upon his life of blessing and to also rejoice in our hope in Christ. And the service was able to be watched by my cousins, John and I's cousins, Wayne and Mark and Meryl and their families, and they've responded. They were really touched by the service. It was so lovely that they could see that. And one of the moments that I want to just share is that at the end of the service, pretty much it's like the end, we took a twig of rosemary, and the custom normally is just to go by and place it in the grave and then go back to your seat. But actually, I'm not sure what happened, just a very special moment where we actually congregated around the grave and we held on to that rosemary because a most amazing hymn was being played, "It Is Well With My Soul." It was like we were just overwhelmed by the words of that song as we stood around that grave. And I know afterwards some of us knelt down and placed the rosemary into the grave. And you know why, don't you? We've just sung the song. You think of those words. You read there in verse 2. "Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul." Verse 3. "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." And there we were. Can you just imagine how special that was? Even though there only be 10 of us. And now my Uncle Errol is, well, not then at the funeral, but when he passed away, he's home with the Lord. Isn't that lovely? He's in glory. And there he is in the presence of God, our loving Father, and with our precious Lord Jesus. And not only that, he's been reunited with his dear wife, Auntie Coral, who passed away way back in 2002. She was a wonderful believer in Jesus as well. And then 4 days ago, my dad joined them, all because of Jesus and all because of faith in Christ. Now we've got two Kirk brothers in heaven. Is that a good thing? Yeah, that's good. Yeah, that's right. And it was just interesting, just so you know this, for my dad, on Tuesday and Wednesday, Dad was breathing quite heavily, but not losing his breath. He had oxygen on. And I couldn't help but think, boy, it's like he's running a marathon, running it for 2 days. I shared this with Wayne, my cousin, and Wayne said, "Yeah, that's because he's trying to catch up with my dad." They were always competitive, I tell you. Probably right. So anyway, Dad came to the end of his marathon. He ran the race, and now is in glory. So even though that sounds sad to say, you know, that he's gone, I've got to tell you, I am so happy that he's with the Lord. And I know that personally because I had the joy of journeying with him in his faith. Yeah, so So our grief, we don't grieve as people who have no hope. There's a verse on that, isn't there? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. And when we talk about our hope, I hope we know it's not a hope so, is it? It's a sure and certain and vibrant and living hope. And that's mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, which says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That's a great verse. Now this morning, with most of you tuned in online, yeah, we're not doing Revelation, we can leave that till next week, but we're going to be doing Psalm 27. And Psalm 27 is a very special psalm to my Uncle Errol. And I thought the Lord put it really on my heart, come on, Psalm 27, do a sermon on that. And I know Uncle Errol spoke to me about this Psalm 27. And it was also read out at the funeral service on Friday. So we're going to look at this beautiful psalm written by King David, more importantly, written by God's Spirit through King David. And just to remember, the psalms were written, especially Psalm 27, around about 1000 BC. I love that. 1000 BC. That's pretty old, isn't it? But these words are ever true. Praise the Lord for his word. And we're going to consider this glorious psalm that has as its centrepiece, I want you to know this, the centrepiece of Psalm 27, I know people might think of it, it's verse 1, but it's actually verse 4. Verse 4. And verse 4 says, "One thing I've asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." And the rest of the psalm flows out of that great pinnacle verse, verse 4. So we're going to be looking at this verse, and we're going to be considering how the rest of the psalm flows out of this verse. And it's interesting, when I look at verse 4, I can view that verse and go, wow, what a fulfillment that is now for Uncle Errol, isn't it? He is now in the house of the Lord, like the house of the Lord, heaven. And every moment and every day, he is able to behold the beauty of the Lord. Are you a bit jealous? Beholding the beauty, the fullness, the glory, the majesty of the Lord right now and for every day. And he's able to meditate in all its fullness on God's glory and wonder with all the angels and with all those who have died in Christ. But you know what? Psalm 27 verse 4 wasn't written to describe the experience of people who go to heaven. It was written for the living here on earth now. Isn't it? That's the context. So it's not for something about the future, it's about something that we can know today, even right now. So we're going to look at the one thing that matters most. The verse starts off with that one thing, and we're going to look at the many things, the many blessings that come upon us when we put that one thing in place. That's how it works. Alright, so let's get into it. Now I want to start off by saying to you all know in the world that we live in, there are many, many things that we can pursue. There are many, many things that can become the one thing in our life that we live for. Do you not know that? There are so many things. Just a few of the big ones. Fame and fortune. Happiness and health. Prosperity and pleasure. Contentment and calm. Heaps of things that we can pursue in life. So most people will pursue those things. In my family, one of the dangers in our family has been a love of sport, where it becomes higher than it should. We're all in danger of things that we can pursue and seek that becomes the one dominant thing in our life. And as we know, people live for these things and they even go, they swap, don't they? They're pursuing this, then they go for something else, and they go for something else. And what we should realise, especially us Christians who should be switched on, we should realise that all this pursuing, in the end, never satisfies. Oh, there's a great book about this. What's it called? Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. There was a man called Solomon who let himself go, in a sense, to pursue so much. And he's the man who wrote, "Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless." He also goes on to say, it's just a chasing after the wind. That's how it is. Why is it like that, though? Why is that our experience? no matter what in life. You might be the Brownlow medalist in the AFL. You might be the gold, the person who gets the gold in the Olympics. Why is it? Because God has made us in a special way, and only He can satisfy us. I hope you realise that. Only He. It's only the Lord. He's made us for Himself. And I love, you've probably heard this quote before by a man called Augustine in the 4th century, a Christian leader. He wrote, "Our hearts are restless, O God, until they find their rest in You." See that? There it is. And I love how Jesus, above everything else, forget about Augustine, I love how Jesus absolutely taught this. Side by side almost, in John's Gospel, two chapters, we have these incredible verses of Jesus. John chapter 6, verse 35. John 6:35. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall not hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst." What do you think of that verse? Look at that. Jesus tells us that who He is, He's the one who alone can satisfy. He's the one. And John chapter 7, the next chapter, verses 37 and 38. The Lord Jesus says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." So if we understand these truths that God has given us and the wonderful truths that Jesus has taught us, it should be a very clear and obvious decision that in life there is one thing to do. There is one thing to pursue. What is that one thing? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. And what I love, in Psalm 27, well before Jesus came into our world, there were certain people like King David who already got it. Isn't that good? So even though this is written a long time before Jesus came, certain people were switched on and they knew it's all about Him. And that's where Psalm 27 verse 4 really comes into it. So let me have a look at this great verse. So I'm going to read it again. "One thing I've asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple." And what I love about verse 4 is it's really practical. I love how there are important things mentioned there. It's such an awesome verse because it helps me understand what it means to seek the Lord. So I'm going to just, before I start, I want to ask you all, what are you seeking? It says there, "One thing I've asked from the Lord." What do you ask the Lord about? What's the number one thing you ask for? We can ask for lots of things. David did too, but what's the one thing that's the number one? What's the one thing that you seek in life? It's meant to be the Lord. Now in the context of this verse, David, for him it meant going to the temple or to the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the presence of the Lord was, and he would go there. But we don't have to do that, do we? Because of Jesus. Because He's come. And 24/7, wherever you are in the world, you can be in Antarctica, you can be on the moon. We have access to the throne of grace through Jesus. And so it's even better than the days of David. We have such an incredible openness to come before our God, to make that one thing every day, to pursue the Lord, to seek His face. That's how it's meant to be. So King David is still tied to the Old Covenant. So for him it meant going to the tabernacle and to meditate and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord there. But we can do this any time. And look at the emphasis. I want to highlight the big things. To seek the Lord, this one thing that we should be seeking, it tells us what it looks like. It means that we stop our normal activities and we behold. Other translations have the word gaze. We gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Now friends, we are not so good at that. We are so often, if we are thinking about the Lord, we're thinking about the shopping list that we can bring Him. You know, all the things that we can, "Oh Lord, we need help here. Oh man, we're in trouble here." And it's just all these requests. This is not saying that, right? See what it's saying? The one thing, we seek the Lord. We seek not the Lord's handout, we seek the Lord's face. We are beholding Him. What does it mean to behold the Lord? Well, David wrote many psalms, and you can sure understand what it meant for him. It means to delight, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. That means his being, his character. We're meant to be excited about our God. He's the one who is absolutely beautiful and pristine and absolutely balanced and radiant and glorious. We're meant to be filled with all those thoughts about how faithful and true he is, how just and right he is, how gracious and merciful he is. These are meant to thrill our soul. And we're meant to be thinking about these things, gazing upon that beauty of the Lord and meditating, in verse 4 says, meditating, thinking upon, pondering upon. We're meant to do that as we walk this day. We're meant to do it as we open our Bible. The Bible's not all about the do's and don'ts. It's the revelation of our God. It's to see our God, to see the Lord Jesus in the pages of Scripture. And we are to behold the beauty of the Lord through the blessing of the Word of God and by the blessing of the Holy Spirit ministering to our soul. And we're going to have a battle, because there are so many distractions. There are so many other things that we can be turned to. And so one of the key things that we have to do, we have to make it a priority. That's what I pick up here at the beginning of verse 4. See how David is made this decision in his life. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may. And then it goes on. So it takes a decision. It takes discipline to do this. Now my Uncle Errol, I remember him, you probably know this, many of you will know this, that he made this thing with the Lord. At 5 a.m. every morning, he would go and spend time with the Lord. Whether it's summer or winter, cold or wet, hot or dry, whether he's well or not, he would make this his number one thing. He lived a busy life. Lots of things to do. But at 5 o'clock in the morning, for at least an hour, he would have his devotional time with the Lord. What did it look like? It was devotional. It wasn't a time to prepare a sermon. It was a time to take the Bible out and to read it and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Every time you read the Bible, the first thing you should do after you've read it is, what have I learned about you, Lord? I want to talk to you about what I've learned about you. See, things like that are so good. That's beholding the beauty of the Lord. To get away from the rules and what do I need to do and how bad am I, that's all good, but that's secondary to the beauty of the Lord. See, if you get hold of this, this will revolutionise your life. Everything flows from this. Great evangelism, worship in church, being alive, when it's the Lord that we focus upon. And that's what we've got to get to. Praise the Lord for who he is. I'm going to read some great verses, two twin verses out of the Old Testament, and then two twin verses out of the New Testament. What are they? Here they are. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 7. What a challenge. The first part of that verse says, there is no one who calls on your name, who arouses himself to take hold of you. Wow, what a rebuff for us humans. Even for us who call themselves Christians. But then look at the blessing for those who do arouse themselves to take hold of the Lord. I want to share Jeremiah 29. We all know verse 11. What about the next two verses? It says in Jeremiah 29, 11 to 13, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And then it goes on to say, then you will call upon me. Look at this. Look at this arising and laying hold of the Lord. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. God's looking at our heart. Are you dinkum or not? Am I number one or not? That's what God's looking for. And what a promise for those who seek the Lord. You will find the Lord and you'll have great joy and delight in knowing him. What about in the New Testament? I was thinking of so many verses, but then I thought of these. I love the beautiful call of Jesus in the midst of our crazy world. Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30. I love these words. I remember these words hitting me during that time when I was studying theology, and I was so overwhelmed with Greek and Hebrew and theology, and I was going under, and thinking all the pressure coming upon me, I'm going to fail, I'm going to mess it up. And I remember reading these words, and these words say, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my load is light." Oh, come to Jesus. It's not just a salvation verse, it's a verse for every Christian. Come to me, and you'll find rest for your souls. And there was a man who did that. A man in the New Testament who was so angry, so full of himself. His name was Saul of Tarsus. And The Lord found him. The Lord found him. What a change. We know him as a dynamic preacher. But friends, you understand it wasn't just about all this performance stuff. He loved the Lord. He said, "I know whom I have believed." And I love those end words of Paul to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 7 and 8. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Because you see, he didn't just get saved. He wasn't just a saved sinner. He was a singing saint. He came to know the Lord, and look at that wonderful hope he had. He sought the Lord every day. And that's how we need to be as well. Okay, so the one thing that's the most important thing, even though Jesus has died for us and risen again, salvation has been provided for us, and I know this has got nothing to do with being saved because salvation is a gift, but the thing after being saved that should be number one in our life from Psalm 27 verse 4 and through the New Testament is seek the Lord. Make it number one. At least make sure that you're having a quiet time with Him every day. Spending time gazing upon His beauty. Use the Bible as what it's meant to be. The revelation of God to you. That's what you've got to do. That's the engine room. That fires you up. That warms the soul. That will get you on target. Serving the Lord. Living for the kingdom. To the glory of His name. There's no other way but that. "One thing I've asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple." There it is. Now, I only looked at one verse, so we're going to be here for ages, aren't we? I'm going to summarise the rest really quickly because all the other verses flow out of verse 4. And the other things that I want to mention, just briefly, are the many blessings when you put that one thing as the number one thing. That one thing leads to many things that satisfy and bless our life. Okay, so let's see them. I've got four main blessings that come upon the one who seeks the Lord. The first one is in verse 1. And the first one is, "We will not fear." Psalm 27 verse 1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defence of my life. Whom shall I dread?" See, this is the beauty, isn't it? You make the Lord the one thing you pursue and you seek, you behold His beauty. What ends up happening, as David rightly puts here, the Lord becomes my light and my salvation, my defence for my soul. And I don't have to fear. I remember seeing that in Uncle Errol. I observed Uncle Errol a lot. And I remember thinking, there is a man who does not fear in life or in death. Because the Lord is his light and his salvation, the defence of his life. Because he sought the Lord, 5 a.m. and throughout the day. He sought the Lord. He beheld the beauty of the Lord. He knew he did not have to fear. These are the great blessings that come upon us. What a day we live in. COVID restrictions, uncertainty and fear. I don't know how people who don't know Jesus survive. But what a blessing it is to seek the Lord and to know that we do not fear, we will not fear, because of the Lord. Is that your experience? And we can sing a song like, "It is well with my soul." Written by a man, Horatio Spafford, who lost his four daughters to drowning on sea. And this song came to him. Because of Jesus, because of our God, we don't have to fear. All right, the first one is, we will not fear. The second one is, we will not fall. We will not fall. And that's in verses 5 and 6. I'm not going to look at every verse in Psalm 27. Okay, 5 and 6. And David writes, for in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. So I just want to bring out in those two verses, we will not fall. Why do I say that? Because the Lord will keep lifting you up. And I know my Uncle Errol's life well enough to know that he had some pretty serious knocks in life. There were pretty serious things that happened to his life that some of you won't know that could have knocked him out, that could have just let him just feel decimated. But the Lord, the one he sought every day, did not let him fall. That's what happens when we seek the Lord. He will look after us. And I've got to read another verse, another passage, you know, Psalm 37, I love this. Psalm 37, just a few pages on. It says in verses 23 and 24. Psalm 37, 23 and 24. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he, that's the Lord, delights in his way. When he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong, for the Lord is the one who holds his hand. And when I look at that, I know I live in a world where if we should fall, there might be a group of people around us who are going to push us further down. They're going to take it as an opportunity to tramp all over us. And David experienced this in life. All right, he did. But the Lord, he's going to lift us up. We will not fall. He will hold on to us. This is the blessing that comes when we seek the Lord. These are not automatic blessings just by putting your hand up to receive Jesus. This is the blessing that comes to the people who seek the Lord. Salvation is a gift. The blessings come from seeking the Lord. Okay, what's the next one? Well, the next one is, we will not be forsaken. That's the third one. And that's in verses 7 to 10. Psalm 27, 7 to 10. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. That goes with verse 4, obviously. And let's just keep reading. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Look at that. Aren't they great words? We will not be forsaken. You notice in verse 10, it says, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. In other words, he won't forsake me. You ever thought of David's life? He had a lot of forsaking. He had his brothers mock him. According to this verse, he had his mum and dad, maybe for a period of time, forsake him. He had Michal, his wife, despise him. He had good counsellors, trusted friends betray him. He had a son called Absalom arise to kill his dad. He had a lot of forsaking, but not from the Lord. The Lord never forsook him. He loved that truth. And I remember that with Uncle Errol. I remember him often saying that sort of thing. You know, the Lord is with us. The Lord's presence goes with us. I love how he used to talk about that. He won't forsake us ever. You know, we might even think, what about when I sin and mess up? No, he will never forsake us. Even more so under the new covenant. In the old covenant, David is pleading in this psalm not to forsake him. But now, under the new covenant, the Lord will never forsake us. Even when we really do stuff that we shouldn't do. Wow, what a God. Remember Jesus brought that out. In John chapter 14, John 14, 16 to 18. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of Truth. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And God has given us His Spirit all because of Jesus. When Jesus died and rose again and ascended to the throne, the Holy Spirit was given to us permanently. We will never be forsaken. When you think the Lord is forsaking you, you're wrong. If you are truly the Lord's, He's going to be with you forever. You will not be forsaken. But you will experience that and know that truth. This is where the catch comes in, when you seek the Lord. It's like when we're not seeking the Lord, it's still true, but we won't really know it too well. But when we seek the Lord, how we know it. How we know His nearness, His everlasting arms beneath us. How we know His presence and the ministry of His Spirit, affirming to our spirit that we are the Lord. It's just so beautiful. It's so good to experience God. It's not just a knowledge thing. There's a wonderful experience that we can have of our God. And I remember that in my Uncle Errol's life. He never taught us just the knowledge stuff about the Bible and about Jesus. He showed us the reality of walking with Christ. Oh yeah, there's one more to go. Fourthly, oh, we've got to come to the end of the psalm now. So jumping up to, here we go, nearly there, right? 13 and 14, it's a great psalm, I hope you love it. You know, just meditate on it. All right, the last two verses. I missed a few, but that's okay. You can do that, all right? It says in verses 13 and 14, and the key thing I want to bring out here is that you will not be forlorn. Oh, that's an old word, but it goes with the F words, right? You notice that? I've got to do that, don't I? You will not fear, you will not fall, you will not be forsaken, and you will not be forlorn. Forlorn means you won't be in despair. I love verse 13. Well, let me read 13 and 14. In the NASB, it puts it like this. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. You love verse 13? Do you seek the Lord? Is He the number one thing in your life so that you can actually say, in verse 13, Amen. That's exactly right. In this messed up, crazy, fallen world, I have the joy of seeing the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The goodness of the Lord even in our world. The goodness of the Lord even in my soul. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. And as a result, I don't feel forlorn, flat, discouraged, in despair, but I am so buoyed up because of the goodness of the Lord. Are you so excited that our God, He doesn't just sit in heaven just far away from everything. He is so involved in our world. He sees every tear. He's there to help. What a blessing He is. He's pouring His goodness into our world, a world that is growing more hostile to Him, that rubbishes Him more and more than ever. And yet, so faithful is He. He pours His goodness into this world, and especially toward those who seek Him and love Him and put Him first. And as a result, verse 14, how does that fit in? Well, we just need to wait for the Lord, because He's good. He's going to come through. Wait for the Lord. You can be strong and you can be courageous, because the Lord is a good God. The last part of that psalm says, yes, wait for the Lord. And while we're waiting for the Lord, what should we be doing? Beholding the Lord, gazing upon the beauty of the Lord, being lost in wonder, love and praise for our God. And it's easy to talk about all these things. There is work required for you to take in and to comprehend how incredible the grace of God really is. And the great cost that He was prepared to do to give His Son for us. And the faithfulness of our God to allow those promises from the beginning to remain true, despite a world that hated Him. You've got to think through this, right? That's where you need to meditate. That's where you need to behold God. It takes effort. It's not just bang, oh yeah, I know that. And you've got to remember all these things. You've got to allow yourself to take it in, to allow it to affect your heart. And it all begins with this. I've made this commitment to the Lord. One thing I will ask of you, this shall I seek, that I may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. Amen. Uncle Errol was a great example of this psalm. He loved this psalm. He taught me this psalm. And it was my privilege and honour to speak from this psalm today. Amen. Rightio, now we're going to sing a song. And the song we're going to sing, we'll sing it through twice, is When I Look Into Your Holiness, When I Gaze Into Your Loveliness, When All Things That Surround Become Shadows In The Light Of You, When I Found The Joy Of Reaching Your Heart, When My Will Becomes Enthralled In Your Love, When All Things That Surround Become Shadows In The Light Of You, I Worship You, I Worship You. Let's stand and sing. This side of heaven, make it the one thing you ask the Lord for and the one thing you seek. And what is that? It's the Lord Himself. We want to distinguish between the handouts of our God and the Lord's person. Seek the Lord's person. One thing I've asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. And then on the other side, when we cross over, because we love Jesus and we're there in glory, how amazing that verse is too, isn't it? And we will forever behold the beauty of the Lord. Can you imagine that and picture that? It's just beyond compare. Behold the beauty, isn't it interesting the word, the beauty. The beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in His temple, that is the heavenly temple. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for this great psalm. I'm so glad that it was Uncle Errol's favourite. He used to talk about it and to give us young guys that emphasis, that right emphasis about what we should pursue in life. I know You taught him many lessons Himself because sport was for one time the highest priority, and like it was for my own dad. But Father, thank You for helping us in when we make those wrong choices, and you help us to understand what life is about and what a difference it makes when we put you first. It's not career, it's not possession, it's you. And Lord, you really do satisfy. And how much more this is so true since Jesus has come. We thank you for him. Thank you for what he's done for us and what he continues to do for us. Thank you for his Spirit who dwells in us. And we are meant to be absolutely and completely satisfied. We have everything in Christ, every spiritual blessing. So Father, help us to make it the one thing in our life, as simple as it is, to make you first in our life, to seek you, to behold you. Help us all to have a really good quality time with you each day. For some of us it's morning, and some it might be night, and some it might be a few times during the day when we break away from all our distractions and all our duties, and we just have time with you. May you teach me, may you teach my brothers and sisters what it means to still our soul and to gaze upon your glory and wonder, to allow your word and your spirit to feed our soul, that we might not just say we love you in word, but really mean it from our heart, that we might find you the most blessed and most precious of all the things in all creation. It's you, our God, you who have saved us and made us. So Lord, I pray that you would speak to all of us here in the service and online. Please would you help us to make that important decision even today to seek you above everything else. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.